Great to be able to share God's word with you. I hope you had a wonderful Easter last weekend with family and friends. And I guess we're a week after Easter and I can't help but think, what now? Well, I'm sure you're going to say to me, Christmas. Yes, we're 36 and a half weeks away from Christmas. That's what's next. But that's not what I'm thinking. Have you ever had that feeling of, you know, after an event, what now? I recently did. I went on a hiking trip in the Grampians and it was a personal goal of mine to do so. And to do it, I had to get fit, had to commit to a sort of a training schedule. And then I was able to go away and I managed to hike 30 kilometres and I absolutely loved it. And after the event, I had sort of what you would call post-blues holidays. You know, I was like wondering, what do I do now? What now? And of course, the simple answer to that is, well, book another trip, Sandra, which I'm going to consider to do. But there are some events that we experience that don't have such a simple solution. There are events that are so impactful, they leave you actually questioning what now about life. Have you had those moments in life? Perhaps it could have been a diagnosis. It could have been a relationship that has ended, or perhaps a friendship. Money that has been lost. A partner's death. A friend's betrayal. Or perhaps all your life's work has stopped all of a sudden. These events leave you feeling helpless. There's no turning back the clock. There's no undoing what's been done. You are where you are right now. And it leaves you thinking, what now? What do I do now? How do I move forward now? How is life going to be now? How do I live now? And depending on the event itself, you may be dealing with a whole range of emotions, emotions such as grief, confusion, shock, sorrow, disappointment, and potentially maybe even some joy. You know, amongst all the festivities for Easter that we celebrated last weekend, we can easily neglect to think about the fact that Easter was a what now event. Now, why should we be talking about Easter since we're, you know, Easter's well and gone? There are no more hot cross buns in the supermarket shelves. Easter eggs are probably half price now. And yes, of course, we're counting down the days to our next festivity being Christmas. But we celebrate Easter as a festival, but it's more than just a festival. It holds a rhythm to life. It's part of the narrative of our life. Because in life, there are going to be Good Fridays, times of death, loss, and endings. And there will be times of Easter Saturday, of mourning, silence, waiting. And there will be times of Resurrection Sunday, where there is times of new life, hope, and expectation. And so when we immerse ourselves in the Easter story, we find gems for coping with our own what now life events. And that's what I want to focus on here today. I wanted to look at that story, that moment for the disciples, which truly would have been a what now moment. Let's draw our minds back to that moment. Let's picture the disciples. They had just experienced the death of their beloved leader, Jesus, who they believed is the Son of God. Now God is dead. Their expectations were completely dashed, their hopes dashed. And on top of that, Jesus was killed by the religious leaders of their own faith community. And so all their plans for bringing God's kingdom here to earth seemed to have gone out the window. Where do they go now? What do they do now? They were filled with grief, shock, disappointment, and even shame. And on top of that, this oppressive fear that they could potentially have their own lives at risk. So perhaps just a moment, spend a moment thinking about the feelings that they would have felt, the mess of those emotions. And now let's look at what Jesus does and how he responds to that moment for the disciples in their what now situation. We're going to read John 20, verses 19 to 23 in the Passion Translation. And it says, "That evening, the disciples gathered together, and because they were afraid of reprisals from the Jewish leaders, they had locked the doors to the place where they met. But suddenly Jesus appeared among them and said, peace to you. Then he showed them the wounds of his hand and his side. They were overjoyed to see the Lord with their own eyes. Jesus repeated his greeting, peace to you. And he told them then, just as the Father has sent me, I'm now sending you. Then taking a deep breath, he blew on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I send you to preach the forgiveness of sins, and people's sins will be forgiven. But if you don't proclaim the forgiveness of their sins, they will remain guilty. Wrapped up in this beautiful passage of scripture where Jesus appears, the resurrected Jesus appears before the disciple, Jesus enters in with his presence and he gives the disciples consolation and clarity. And he then gives them incredible gifts. And I want to focus on three incredible gifts that he gives them in this moment for them that would have been a what now situation. The first gift he gives is peace. Jesus has been executed. The disciples are cooped up in their homes, filled with fear. These don't seem like the same disciples that a couple of chapters back were healing the sick and preaching the kingdom of God was near. No, they were terrified. They were immobilized by fear. Have you ever felt immobilized by life's events? Immobilized with doubt, fear, potentially sorrow? The first thing that Jesus says to the disciples when he appears is, peace to you. And he doesn't say it once, he says it twice. And I think the reason for that is that fear has a very loud voice. It's incredibly loud. And we need to know that Jesus gives us peace. Everything in life can be a whirlwind when fear is in the realm. Think about where we were just even a year ago. This time last year, we were all in lockdown at home. COVID had just sort of come upon us and we were grappling with, well, what does life look like now? It was a complete whirlwind and there were many fearful voices. What did we need? It was the peace of God to still that whirlwind. But the peace of God is not something that we can comprehend. Philippians 4:7 tells us, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This peace is located in Christ Jesus. This peace is found in God, and it is a complete mystery. We cannot explain it. We cannot measure it. It is a sheer gift. And the world is not capable of giving us this peace. You know, when we have those times when we don't know how to move forward, it's God's peace that holds us together. It calms our deepest fears and it helps us to clear our mind. You know, it's this peace that I believe that Horatio Spafford was able to write the incredible hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. Horatio had suffered incredible traumatic events. The first two was the death of his four-year-old son. And then he was in complete financial ruin due to the Great Chicago Fire in 1871. After that, a short time after, he planned to go to the UK and with his family. And what happened then was his family actually went ahead of him and he was going to catch up with them. So his family went onto a ship and unfortunately that ship struck another vessel and sank immediately. And so Horatio lost his four daughters in that shipwreck and only his wife survived. And as he went to meet his wife in the UK and as he travelled those seas close to where the ship had been ruined, he penned the words of "It is well with my soul." It is incredible to read those words today. And I will read it to you now where it says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul." Such incredible words, and only really grasped by someone who has grasped the peace of God. Life experience teaches us who and what to grasp onto, and we only have really two choices, what the world says or what God says. And the gift of peace is what Jesus chose to leave with us. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you and my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Jesus reassures his disciples with peace, and he does the same for us in our times of struggle. We can receive Jesus' peace simply by drawing near to him and hearing his voice. The gift of peace gives us clarity in what now events. The second gift that Jesus gives is solidarity. Jesus appears resurrected before the disciples, and it's an incredible moment, as you can only imagine. And we think, because it's such an incredible moment, that it erases the pain of Good Friday. You know, there are some things in life that you can't undo what has happened. You can't unsee what you've seen. You've experienced it. It has touched you. It has even scarred you. And although we live with the hope of resurrected Sunday, we still live with the reality of Good Friday. Death is a reality. Jesus has conquered death. He has risen. There is hope beyond death, but death is not yet abolished. The book of Revelation speaks of a time when death will be abolished, where there'll be no more pain. Revelation 21:4 says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and eliminate death entirely. No one will mourn or weep any longer. The pain of wounds will no longer exist, for the old order has ceased." Oh, how exciting will it be for that day when we will no longer experience the pain of wounds, where we'll no longer be mourning, where there will no longer be any death. But until that day, we contend with the fact that we still live with the prospect of death and the pain of wounds. Pain is just a way for us to know that something's not quite right. If we hurt ourselves physically, the body tells us immediately something's not quite right and we need to attend to it. Years ago when I was a teenager, I was fooling around with my sister and I was chasing her around the house, and she ran into the bathroom and slammed the door. And there was this moment when all of a sudden I went, "Oh, something doesn't feel right." And then the reality hit that my little finger had got stuck in the hinge of the door. And the pain all of a sudden was excruciating, blood everywhere. Thankfully, I just lost my nail, that was all. I didn't break any bones, but the pain was there to tell me something's not quite right. All around us, people are experiencing physical, emotional, and psychological pain. And it can be debilitating and isolating. Pain is just communicating something's not right. And in the midst of the disciples' fear and pain, Jesus enters in and he shows them his wounds, his hands and side that were pierced. Now, that could be, you know, to show that he had been resurrected, of course, but I also think it's a wonderful picture of solidarity. Solidarity means to be in unity of feeling and action. It's a sense of oneness, of being with somebody. And in this moment, Jesus was comforting the disciples, saying, "Yes, I understand the full experience of your wounds. I understand your emotional and physical pain. I understand the fear, the rejection, the being despised and betrayed. I understand what that feels like. I understand what it feels like to be abandoned. I know what this is like, and I share it with you." We may feel the pain so immense that we can't bear it, and often we can't. But knowing that someone is sharing it with us makes it bearable. Jesus comes and he shares his pain, shares our pain, knowing full well what it is like. And we can be real with Jesus about what it is like. And in that, he gives us the strength to endure. And it's through this process that we become one with Jesus. This is a reason why we can say in Philippians 3:10, "I will be one with him in his sufferings and become like him in his death." Solidarity is absolutely powerful. In the book God on Mute by Pete Grieg, Pete quotes an experiment done by the University of Wisconsin Center for the Study of Pain. The experiment basically asked volunteers to see how long they could keep their feet in freezing water. And at one point, they allowed a companion into the room and they noticed that the person whose feet was in the freezing water could endure it double the time, as opposed to someone who was suffering that alone. And so the presence of another caring person enables us to endure longer than doing it on our own. And undoubtedly, it applies to emotional pain as well. The best gift we can give someone in the midst of pain is the gift of solidarity and presence. And this is what Jesus gives to us. We don't need to come to anyone with solutions and quick fixes. We don't need to try and take it away. We just need to be one with. We need to sit in the midst of the pain with that person and know that they can be comforted by our presence and that they are not alone. The gift of solidarity enables us to endure what now events. The third and final gift is mission. When we face what now life events, we can feel disorientated, discombobulated, purposeless. We don't know what is next. When Jesus appears before his disciples, he gives them the peace to calm the storm that was going on. He gives them the solidarity and the compassion to know that what they're enduring, they're not alone. And then he gives them mission and purpose. He reminds them of their original mission. I'm sending you to preach the forgiveness of sins. After everything they had endured, the disciples needed to be reorientated back to that original mission. Everything, yes, has changed. The journey where that they're about to embark on may look completely different to how they imagine, but their mission and purpose hadn't changed. They were to go into all the world, they were to set people free, they were to preach the gospel, and they were to forgive people of their sins. Our what now life events can be deeply transformational times. We do change as a result, and I think we start to grasp what it means to suffer. We develop compassion for those who are suffering. And by God's grace, it enables us to be with those who are suffering. Jesus entered into our suffering world, and we are called to do the same for others. In what now times, we watch how God uses our situation for the building of his kingdom. Several years ago, I watched my friend Angela go through a terrible time. Her two-year-old nephew, who was a happy toddler, was given a diagnosis with a rare form of brain tumour, and he only had days to live. As you can imagine, the shocking news of that absolutely, you know, shocked the family, grieved the family. And I watched as we rallied and we prayed for little Spencer. God graced this family with six weeks to be able to spend with Spencer. And that family had all the questions that a grieving family would have at such a time as this. But after Spencer passed, I watched my friend in time use her pain for the benefit of others. She raised thousands of dollars for the Cure Brain Cancer Foundation, which helps obviously to find a cure, but also to help families that were facing a similar situation. This is the amazing good that can come about because of painful what now situations. The pain of Good Friday is there, but the hope of Resurrection Sunday comes when we see people going out and doing good works and being with people in their pain and bringing God's presence, healing, and freedom. This is God's mission. This is bringing God's kingdom to earth. And the gift of mission is to reorientate us back and to recognize that absolutely nothing is wasted in God. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." In wrapping up, we all at some point in our life will go through what now moments. They can be painful, confusing, and disappointing times, fearful times where we don't know where to go, what to do, and how to move forward. And as Christians, we are not exempt from experiencing times like this. The Easter story reminds us that whilst we go through times of death and loss, the journey to hope requires us to receive God's gift of peace, God's gift of solidarity, and God's gift of mission. And I want to leave you right now with a couple of questions to consider. Who is your neighbour, a person in your sphere that is perhaps living in the reality of a what now situation? Perhaps they've gone through a relationship breakup, perhaps they've lost a job. Who is it that the Holy Spirit is highlighting to you right now that you can pray for? And secondly, how can you give the gift of solidarity to that person in the midst of their situation so that they can know they are not alone? How can you be with them? And finally, right now, I would love to pray for anyone who is in a what now situation. And so I pray right now as I pray this prayer that it will be your prayer. Father, I just thank you that in times like these, you comfort us, you assure us that we are not alone. And Father, I thank you that your gift of peace calms every storm. And Lord, right now, for those people who are in the midst of feeling fearful, doubt, confusion, I speak peace in the name of Jesus. May your peace that surpasses all understanding mount rear guard their hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray that they would have the assurance and the comfort to know that you, the God of all comfort, are with us in these trying times. And that, Lord, as we journey with you, you will show us step by step how to go forward and to go through this situation for your glory and for your purpose. In Jesus' name.